The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Tonight in Exodus 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 for our text. And I do want to remind you that next Sunday night, I will begin a new series from the book of Titus. I think probably my favorite thing to do, frankly, in the ministry is to preach expository messages on Sunday nights through the Pauline epistles. I mean, I just get pumped up about preaching through the Pauline epistles, and I am super pumped up about preaching through the book of Titus. And next week, we're going to just do one verse, Titus 1:1, and it's just calling a church to order, and it's a great study, and you won't want to miss it. And I know it's Labor Day weekend. I just believe you ought to just haul off and have church on Labor Day weekend. So that's what we're going to do, all right? And you pray and plan about being a part of this next Sunday night. Exodus 21. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the time in your house and for this time to even read here from Exodus 20, and to read this first of the Ten Commandments. And we see here the first priority you've given to us for our spiritual lives. And that is to put you first, to make you the priority. Help me as I preach this message that we would focus on you even before we partake of the Lord's table, that we would make sure that nothing is between my soul and my Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As strange as it may sound, one of the most challenging practices in life is to give God His rightful place in our life. One of the most challenging aspects of the Christian life is to keep God first and to avoid idolatry. And I will tell you who our number one idol is. It's not the Lakers. It's not Buddha. The number one idol in my life is me, and the number one idol in your life is you. And the tendency in life is to replace God's direction and God's worship with self-worship and self-will. And the first four commandments in Exodus 20 relate to the worship of the Lord and how to give the Lord His rightful place. And in verse number 3, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Tonight, we stop in just a moment to observe the Lord's table, and we're mindful of the fact that as we open the book of Exodus, that God brought many plagues upon Egypt, and that there was a night called the Passover night when God brought the plague that dealt with the firstborn of Egypt. And God said to the Jews that if they would place the blood on the doorpost, that when the death angel came through, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And thank God when He sees the blood of His Son applied to your life, that God sees redemption and God says forgiven and He passes over us. There is no judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. And God says, I want you to make me first in your life. And the Lord's table tonight is a reference to the Passover in that we are mindful as we partake of the juice of the blood that was shed for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And we're mindful of the fact, as we partake of this ordinance tonight, that Jesus Christ alone is the way of our salvation. And that Colossians 1:18 says, and that He should have all the preeminence, that He should have first place. And this is what Exodus 20 is telling us, that He should have first place. No other gods before Him. Now, the decline in keeping God first is affecting this nation, because as we are placing Jesus lower and lower on the God shelf, and as we have taken His name from the public arena, and as we have removed the Ten Commandments from the walls of the schools, and as we have removed the Ten Commandments from the courthouses, and as we have allowed the ACLU to run all over this country, removing any reminder of God, the fact of the matter is, it is affecting our culture to the place that there is more and more rampant murder, and more abortion, and more ungodliness, as we have seen America forgetting this commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, because of our cultural sensitivity, we want to celebrate Ramadan in the White House, and now we want to have gurus with Eastern mysticism do their leadership spiritual training in our corporate settings, and it seems like if you just want to say prayer to Jesus for your lunch, that's almost a crime these days. But the Ten Commandments reflect the character of God. These are His very words written and given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And the reason the secular humanists and the ACLU fight the Ten Commandments is because they are tied to the God of the Bible. In fact, this past Friday, 18 members of Congress went to the federal courts here in California, the district court, and they sent a letter asking that a 29-foot cross in San Diego that was placed there in 1954 in honor of Korean War veterans, that cross would be allowed to stay in San Diego. You see, the ACLU found one atheist who would bring a lawsuit, and the district court in San Francisco said they've got to take that cross down because it's offensive to the 2% of people who might want to be atheist. And that's what's happening all across America. Thank God for a few congressmen who are at least raising the issue, but it seems like the average person in San Diego, the average person in California is just willing to let them take the cross down. And there was a time when we said, you know what, we need to honor Jesus. We need to keep God first. But those days are being lost all over America. And what we're doing tonight is saying, Lord, it may be lost in many places in America, but may it not be lost in our hearts tonight. We're here to keep you first in our lives. Some of the current philosophies that wage against this matter of keeping Jesus first are secularism. Secularism is an indifference to or exclusion of religious considerations. And you'll find that secularism is on the rise, and the fastest growing religion in America today is no religion. And you're finding atheists posting their bulletin boards, and you're finding more and more they're fighting today the rights of our military chaplains to post anything that's really biblical. And you have this little whiny Weinstein on the internet constantly and television and constantly fighting our chaplains and constantly forcing the issue, so that now we have at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs an altar so the Wiccans can pray there and worship in their witchcraft there. And we're finding at every turn there are people battling the Bible and battling the concept of Jesus Christ and His salvation. And so secularism is on the rise in America. Pluralism is also on the rise in America. Pluralism says that there are a number of worldviews, and each of them are vying for allegiance of individuals, saying that there is no dominant worldview, but that there are many different worldviews and that they're all fine. And pluralism diminishes the message of Christ because it says, listen, Hinduism's fine, and Islam is fine, and Buddhism's fine, and Jesus is fine. And yes, just believe whatever you want to believe. Just don't try to make anyone else believe what you want them to believe. And then, of course, humanism. Humanism says that man is his own God and his own conscience. And throughout Sacramento tonight, the humanists, who are their own God, are making laws so ridiculously stupid that now a little boy can say, I think I'm a little girl, and go into the wrong restroom. And humanism is taking everything that God has laid out in the Bible and attempting to reverse it, because humanism says, I'm a God, and however I feel, that's what I will determine to be right for my life. And humanism is violating the truth of Scripture, where God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because a humanist makes himself that God. Adam and Eve's first challenge was their challenge with God, because when the devil came to them in Genesis chapter 3, he said, the reason that God doesn't want you to partake of this fruit is because if you do, you'll have knowledge like God. You will become a God yourself. And so there are many today that want to be God themselves. And in this text tonight, very briefly, I want you to notice a few things. First, I want you to notice the revelation of our God. The Bible says in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. 3,500 years ago, God brought His people out of Egypt. He brought them to a mountain where He reintroduced Himself to them. And He brought them there personally. Ancient Egypt had the frog god and the sun god. The Babylonians had the god Marduk, and the Canaanites worshiped the god Molech. And you'll find, if you'll study that particular period of history, that the major influences religiously in the world were those that were very polytheistic. There were lots of different gods you could choose from, but this Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. We see the name of God, and it is found in Exodus 3:14 as well. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The Hebrew is Yahweh. It's anglicized with the word Jehovah. And here we see the God that is mentioned as the God that is self-existent, the God that is pre-existent. Jesus spoke of this in John 8:58 when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus placed himself equal to Yahweh in the sense that he is that same God. In the King James Version of the Bible from which I preach and which I believe is the preserved Word of God, you will find the word Lord is often capitalized, and that is because it is the translation of the word Yahweh, and it speaks of God's name. The Lord, Psalm 23:1, is my shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, the Bible says. And so I want you to understand tonight, God is who he is. He is not whoever you want him to be. And to those who say, well, I just have my idea of who God is, or I just think I'm God, or I just think all the gods are okay. Listen, they can sing that fluff all day long, but God is who he is, not who they want to make him to be in their own mind. He says, I, the Lord, thy God. God is not an impersonal force, as pantheism says. Christian science is a westernized form of Buddhism that says God is in all and God is good in all. And God is not one of the many gods, as the pantheists say. The fact of the matter is tonight that his name indicates that he is unique and that he is preexistent and that he is eternal and self-sufficient. The name of God is this, I am the I am that I am, Yahweh God. And so the name of God is distinct from all other false gods. And then we see in this passage the nature of God. I am the Lord thy God. And as I mentioned a moment ago, his nature is found in the fact that he is self-existent. This is symbolized with the burning bush that Moses saw. It was a bush that was on fire, but that was never consumed. It is a symbol of God's self-existence. Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 are called the Shema. They were recited by Jewish people every morning of their life, and they were keeping God first as they did that. They were speaking of their allegiance to God when they did that. I heard of a little three-year-old that was in church and on her mother's lap, and one particular Sunday, the guest speaker was speaking, and he was in the middle of a very loud sermon, and he kept saying, God is eternal! God is eternal! And he was emphasizing this part of God's deity and God's attributes, and the little girl looked up at just at her mother at just the right time and said loudly enough that others could hear around her, Mama, I didn't know God was a turtle. Sometimes we need to make sure we're listening clearly. God is eternal. He is all-sufficient, self-sufficient. Designer gods come and go, but our God is eternally self-existent. He is all-powerful. Revelation 19:6, I love the hallelujah chorus. I hope we sing it soon, maybe at Christmas time. But the Bible says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And the song gives us that phrase as well. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The revelation of our God. Listen, tonight, when we remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, remember the Lord tonight. Remember that the all-sufficient, eternal God came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he hung on a cross, and that his body was broken, and his blood was shed so that we, sinful men and women, could have redemption and a home in heaven. And that's why we ought not to put any other God before him. And that's why we will never settle for pluralism or humanism or secularism. That's why we will always say his name is above every name, and his name is Jesus Christ. The revelation of our God is seen in this text. Notice, secondly, the reach of our God. The Bible says in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Think about this, if you would, the reach of our God. I see here an intervention of deliverance. The Bible says that God brought his people out of Egypt. Exodus 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good and large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know the story. The children of Israel were made to work with very little instrumentation, and they made the bricks out of mud and some straw. You can visit in the museums of London, and in particular the British Museum has literally bricks that have the stamp of Ramses, the king of this same period, and they have actual bricks that date back 3,500 years that have been excavated and brought to that particular museum to remind us of this time period when the children of Israel literally were made to take these little bricks of mud and build the large edifices of Egypt, and many times they were beaten as they worked, and oftentimes their blood would run in the drainage as they suffered during that time of Egyptian bondage. But God had a reach that he said was long enough to reach way down and bring them out of that time of bondage. And God met the need of his people. The Bible says in Exodus 16, 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Listen, God saw their need, and God intervened and met their need. And I'm going to tell you something. God saw my need, and God saw that I was under a taskmaster, and his name was the devil. And God saw that I had a burden, and my burden was sin. And even as God reached down into Egypt and delivered his children, God reached way down April the 5th, 1972, and saved my soul and delivered me from sin. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And my friend, if you're saved tonight, he reached down for you, and he delivered you by his grace. And that's why we remember the blood that was shed and the body that was broken, because of the love that Jesus had for each and every one of us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God redeems us by his grace, and God redeems us for his glory. I see in Exodus chapter 20 the revelation of God. I, the Lord your God, the I am that I am. Not one of these designer gods, not one of these Johnny-come-lately gods, the eternal God. I am the Lord your God. That's his revelation to us. He said, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. That's the reach of our God. He can reach way down to save anyone who turns to him. But then notice finally tonight, the reasoning of our God. He begins to give his reasoning. He gives to us his commandments. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would you say that with me, please? Thou shalt have no... Now, God begins his 10 commandments here, and you've heard it said many times. These are not 10 suggestions. These are his 10 commandments. Monotheism was the basis of their promised national blessings. Every time the children of Israel went into polytheism, every time they went a-whoring after other gods, they lost the blessing of God. God said, I want to be your one and only God. I want your faithfulness. I do not want any other gods before me. And this first commandment eliminates all other false teachings. And God, in this particular place of reasoning and in this giving of the commandments, is calling us tonight. And in light of the Lord's table, I believe, emphatically calling us tonight to a loving adoration and to a loyal adoration. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God said, I am the Lord, that is my name. I don't want my praise going to the false gods. He is worthy of our praise. God expects the adoration of his people. At this time, the majority of pagan nations, as I said, were polytheistic, and God was reminding them, don't go that way. Don't give credence to that. I think of many of our Baptist forefathers who had to fight paganism and idolatry. I've preached many times about John Huss, the Czechoslovakian Catholic priest that in the 1400s began to realize that there was much idolatry in the Roman church. There was much idolatry in the Roman church to the place that people were worshiping the idols and the saints and the church, and they had forgotten Christ and they had gotten other gods before them. And that's what Huss became convinced of. And Huss opposed the swearing of oaths and other doctrines that the Waldensians were opposed to, and the Anabaptists were opposed to. And Huss became convinced that Jesus Christ alone was the way of salvation. And he began to study after Wycliffe, who was the Bible translator of that time. And in one of the writings of Huss, he said, images of God and the saints are not to be tolerated and should be abolished. You see, John Huss, as early as 1415, saw people who were praying to the saints. He said, this isn't right. John Huss said, we shouldn't pray to the saints. We should pray to Jesus Christ. John Huss said, we don't have a mediator in Mary. We have a mediator in Jesus. And in Czechoslovakia, he began to preach this. As a Roman Catholic priest, he began to say, we ought not to pray to the saints. We ought not to pray to Mary. We ought not to pray to the idols in the church, but we ought to pray to Jesus Christ. And he was banished to the place of Constance, Germany, where finally, at the Council of Constance in 1417, he was taken and bound behind the back and taken before of the bishops, who began to question him about his belief in Jesus Christ. And he said, I believe in Jesus Christ alone. I recant my former faith that I once had in the Church of Rome and in the idols of Rome. And I state to you that I believe only in Jesus Christ and only in the authority of the Word of God. And they said, you must turn back to your original faith as a priest, or else you will burn at the stake. And burn at the stake is exactly what he did. And as the flames leapt up against his body, and as the skin melted away like candle wax flowing off of a candle, John Huss said, what I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. Why? Because he believed what this verse said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not a church, not an idol, not some pagan deity, nothing, nobody in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are those who will give loyal adoration to Jesus tonight? It sickens me to the core when I hear of Christians say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe, you know, there's something to be said for reincarnation, and I believe maybe there's something to be said for some forms of evolution, and maybe something to be said for, you know, a little bit of science mixed in here and there, and just kind of a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Listen, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Loyal adoration, loving adoration. It's interesting as we read this. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, we are told. God tonight is saying, when you partake of this cup, make sure that I'm the one and only in your life. Make sure that you love me, turning from all others with a heart of repentance. James Packer, noting that God is a Trinity, suggests that some other Trinities sometimes take His place. Sometimes, he said, it's sex, shekels, and the stomach. Sometimes it's pleasure, possession, and position. Sometimes it's football, the firm, and the family. What is it tonight? What are the other three that are crowding out the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? What other things of this world are replacing Him? Whatever they are, He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all, but because the Lord loved you. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Those who reject the Ten Commandments in the name of so-called freedom will ultimately lose their freedom, because God is calling us tonight to keep Him first, to make Him the priority. The challenge of the first commandment, Exodus 23, is that we would love the Lord unconditionally. That we would love the Lord unconditionally. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's say it, shall we? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you put the bread to your mouth and when you put the cup to your mouth tonight, remember that verse. And before the elements touch your mouth, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, your job is more important. This sin is more important. This desire of yours to have such and so is more important. Whatever it is that's too important tonight, before you partake of the elements, I want to challenge you. Lay that to the side in repentance and say, Lord, more than anything, I want you. I want you to have preeminence in my life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight to just study the first commandment, to learn a little bit about your nature, and to be reminded that you are calling us tonight to worship you exclusively. Speak to our hearts before we partake of this table, I pray. In Jesus' name.